a wedding took place in at Cana in Galilee. And Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had been invited to the wedding. And when the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." Here's the conversation. "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My time has not yet come." And his mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." And nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding about 20 or 30 gallons. And Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." And they did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine, and he did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who drew, they knew. And he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. You've saved the best till now." And this is the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. Listen to this. "He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him." Here's the announcement for the week. The little town of Cana was about a couple of miles from Nazareth, so it would have been a very, very familiar place to Jesus and his family. Was that why they had an invitation to be there? I ask the question, was Mary helping out at the wedding? Because that's what you ladies do, isn't it? When there's a wedding of people that you know, you help out. Was she doing that? But anyhow, she was certainly alert, and she noticed that when the wedding was in full swing, the wine was running out. And it's that prompted her to have a conversation with Jesus. Now, I need to explain something to you. A wedding in that culture at that time was no small event. In fact, it was part of something that was very, very special and significant. And when you are overworked, and when you're underpaid, and when you are heavily taxed by the Romans, going to a wedding would have been a much needed break. You could relax with old friends. You could share a little food and a little wine, and you could laugh a little, and you could reminisce a lot. Now, it usually began with a sunset ceremony at the synagogue. And then the people would begin that long candlelit procession through the town, the village, the community where they lived. And they would go past as many houses as they possibly could so people could wish them well. There would be no honeymoon after the procession. They would go home and they would have a party. And it probably lasted several days. There would be the giving of gifts, there would be the making of speeches, there would be the eating of food, and there would be the drinking of wine. Now, this is not a drunken orgy. This was a special day, and the guests were special guests. So any drunkenness that would have occurred would have been treated and considered as an absolute disgrace. Now, that's the background. Now, into that context, you have to think about the responsibility of the host. Now, his task is to honor his guests by keeping their plates full and keeping the cups flowing. And it was considered an insult in that culture if either the food or the wine ran out. Because hospitality at a wedding was considered as a sacred duty. It was a very serious social custom. So if the wine runs out, it will be a huge social embarrassment to the host and to his family. Now, Mary, she seems to notice. This is my thing. Mothers know. They know things. And she knew that there was a problem looming. And she's the first, it seems, to notice the wine is on the point of running out. So that's when she goes to Jesus to point out the problem with him. And this is how she opens the conversation. They have no more wine. And she's looking at him. She hasn't said it, but there's an implication. Would you do something about it? Would you do something about it? Now, let me pause for a minute, because Mary is the one who experienced the miraculous birth, what we call the incarnation. Mary saw the visions before the birth, at the birth, and so on. It's Mary who heard the angels. It's Mary who's witnessed his remarkable development. So she now expects him to meet the need of this particular moment. And so it really is a very significant moment. Now, does Jesus hesitate? Dear woman, why do you involve me? Now, if he meets the need by supernatural means, he will never be the same again. If he does this in this small town wedding, wherever he goes from this moment on, people will talk about him and people will want to meet him. And to use a modern idiom, the die will be cast for his ministry. The clock will start ticking to count down until the final hour of his destiny. Why do you involve me? If he does something, he's going to set in motion the series of events that we will be talking about in 2 weeks' time, the events that will cost him his life at Calvary. So here he stands, talking to his mom, talking to his mother Mary, in an impoverished small town Cana, nestling there in an obscure corner of Galilee. And if he does something, in the process, he will reveal his glory with a simple miracle. There is no fanfare. There are no theatrics. There are no footlights. There's just this simple moment when, as part of a conversation with his mom, he will demonstrate the mighty hand of God can work powerfully and silently change things. Let me stop for a minute at that. Contemplate how such a simple word from his mother can bring such amazing blessings. Will you listen to me this morning? This is really a very profound truth, that a third party can introduce the Lord himself to those who don't know him and don't know anything about his power. The bridegroom and the bride, no names are mentioned. The host, never mentioned. We don't know who they are. They know nothing about his power and his might. And Mary says, they've run out of wine. Would you do something? Did you spot, as I was reading through, how Jesus was invited there? Because Jesus was wanted there, he's going to work there. And you and I can speak a simple word, and others can experience the power of Jesus just because we have decided to involve him. It's almost like that. But you have to invite Jesus to where you are. Now let me talk about the significance of the conversation. Because he says something. Let me put it in two ways. He says, there's a plan. There's a plan. What are you talking about? My time has not yet come. And he's saying back to his mom, things don't just happen. Bethlehem was part of God's plan to win the world back to himself. Because Galatians says, when the time was right, God sent his son. There was a network of roads. There was some kind of universal global peace. The Romans were mistress of the world for about 200 years. And there was a common kind of vernacular language. There was no better time, no more opportune time to bring the gospel. My time has not yet come. There's a plan. And Jesus knew about the plan. You can tell that by many of the phrases that he used. Here's John 7:6, the right time for me has not yet come. Here's Matthew 26, the chosen time, it's near. Here's Mark 14:41, the time has come, because you're looking at the cross. And all imply that a schedule has been fixed, that they represent a distinct and a very definite order of events, that the Lord Jesus is here on a mission to this earth. So Calvary is fixed, and Pentecost is fixed, and the resurrection is fixed, and his personal return is fixed. That God has an incredible plan for his world, and it involves people like us. People who could be living aimless lives and meaningless lives and hateful lives and spiteful lives and evil lives and sad lives and disturbed and agitated lives. God's got a plan. Let me read it. But God, rich in mercy because of his great love for us, made us alive in Christ even when we were dead. But it's by grace we're saved, and that not of ourselves, it's faith. Ephesians chapter 2. And the plan is so simple and it's so profound, because it is Christ's power that will transform an individual. And salvation brings a change within an individual that breaks all the chains of sin and brings new life to those who seem beyond hope. We were there with Nicodemus last week. So here's the question. Is God's plan working in your life? Do you know where you are sitting? The seat you're sitting on, listening to the sound of my voice, is part of God's plan. And Jesus says to his mom, there's a plan. My time has not yet come. But in talking about the plan and what he does, works out that there's a principle too. Because he looks at his mom. And what matters to his mom matters to him. His mother has expressed her concern that the wine has run out. And she's shown in as many words how troubled she is on behalf of the host family. And it's a significant moment for a simple request and a comment that in effect will bring help and blessing to the host. Now, this moment of time, the host is completely unaware that Mary is speaking to her son about the host's personal dilemma. It's the third person again, introducing the Lord Jesus to people who don't know him or his power. Do you realize that? Your presence can be such a blessing to others. Just like Mary, just like every mom, the simple word you speak can introduce someone to the power of Jesus. The wine has run out, is Mary's statement. And then she discovers not just the plan, but the principle. That what matters to you matters to him. Now, the immediate moment you want to think of is the big stuff. Hey, I'm saying it to Chris and Brian Webb this morning. They lost their mom this morning. So we think of it in terms of the big stuff, like death, like disease, like disaster, the crises. And we say, oh, God, help us, because look what's happening to us. And we know you're there for us. But I tell you what, if it matters to you, it matters to him in the small things of life too, because life is made up of small things. Bad-tempered husbands and bad-tempered bosses and bad-tempered people all around you. Flat tires on your car, lost keys. The train runs late, the flight is cancelled. you got toothache. And the dentist hasn't got an appointment. And the disc has crashed on the computer because you pressed the wrong keys and you've created chaos. Do all those things matter to God? Isn't God busy running the universe, balancing planets and governments and watching over all the wars all over the world? Isn't God somehow there to fix the famines when they occur? Can I talk to God about my arthritis that's coming in my fingers? And half of you got arthritis too. Can you talk to God about it? About your knee that croaks and creaks and your back that aches? And I'm glad you asked me that question. Because when you know Jesus as your Savior, you are an heir of God and a co-heir with Christ. Romans 8:12. You are a treasured possession, Exodus 19. You are chosen before the world began. You are destined to fame, praise, and honor because you are a holy people to the Lord. But best of all, 1 John 3:1, you are the children of God. That's what we are, says John. That's what we are. So I want to tell you something. If it's important to you, it's important to God. If it matters to you, it matters to Him. Why did Jesus turn the water into wine? To impress the crowd? They didn't even know that He did it. What was bothering His mom, who's concerned about her friends? And so it bothers Him. And you know from personal experience, if something hurts any one of these little ones, hurts your children, it hurts you. It hurts you. And Hebrews tells me that Jesus is the great high priest, able to understand our weaknesses. So if something's hurting you, you tell Him. You tell Him about it. That's the significance of this conversation between a mom and a son. There's a plan, but there's a principle too. There's a sensational moment in this conversation. Because now Jesus carries the conversation on, but He's turned to the servants and says, "Fill the jars with water." Those six empty stone water pots standing like sentries in the corner of the courtyard. They'd probably been used for the ceremonial cleansing that was required, but they were empty. Why they were empty? Well, we can only guess. And in this conversation, Jesus says, "Fill those jars, those pots with water." Because filling them is the prerequisite to the miracle. Yet it will seem strange, it will seem incredulous, and instinctively every one of the servants would ask, why? Why? But Mary, in the conversation, has already preempted that, and she said, "Hey, whatever He says to you, do it. Do it." Now let's reflect for a moment how we go on and on and on and on and on and on. And then do you know what happens? We stand like this. Let the stone jar in the corner of the courtyard, empty and drained. And just like those empty pots, we need a touch, a special touch of His presence and power. Paul's injunction comes to my mind. It's so apt. As time and time again, he says, keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. When we run on empty, the work is onerous, the work is hard. Work is done more from habit and out of duty rather than out of delight. When we run on empty, we lack direction and power. When we run on empty, we miss fire and we grind to a halt and we are drained and we are lifeless. So the challenge where we were last week is to allow Jesus to fill us again. Now, what's interesting to me, you know, as an expositor, is to note that a word of command always precedes an act of power. Jesus doesn't say, "Let there be wine." No, he says, "Fill the pots with water." For the blind man, he puts clay on his eyes. He says, "No, go wash." To the man in the church that day with his withered right arm hanging loose by his side, he doesn't say, "Arm, rise up." He says, "No, stretch out. Stretch out your hand." I mentioned Ezekiel's valley last week. Walking on the dry bones. What's going to happen? "All dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." In each case, they're all required to do the thing they cannot do. So Jesus issues commands to people he's going to bless. And I just say, "What, Lord, what are you saying to me? What is he saying to you?" When the guests tasted the wine, they actually complimented the host on the quality. "You've saved the best wine until now." Now, the whole process has involved a number of things. The empty pots, the willing servants, who didn't hesitate to do all that Jesus asked, even though at first sight it seemed ludicrously strange. There's something about Jesus you cannot explain, so you just do what he says. It did seem something of a useless thing, and he says, "Fill them to the brim." Oh, come on, come on. But they did it. And it makes you query the kind of way we live today when we often want to do just enough to get by. When we live in a selfish society that's content to let somebody else do it. You know, my son's been in hospital. I could tell you lots of things. You know, what was hurting me was him. And two Sunday afternoons ago, I thought it was the end. So I released him. It hurt me. What hurt me matters to him. But that's not what I wanted to tell you. Last Sunday, I got him back. So I could be here, I had a carer at his place. So I'd gone the day or so before. Do you know there are carers? There's 14 youngsters there. Carers going in every single day and out. Do you know who moves the snow every time it snows? I do. 14 carers. And they'll tramp through the snow themselves. And all these disadvantaged, vulnerable kids. One of them has got one leg only. But you see, it's a selfish society. We do the minimum. We never fill things up to the brim. And that's what's here. We do well to remind ourselves, if we're carrying out Christ's commands, we must do it with the utmost of our ability. We're called to proclaim the gospel in season and out of season, brimming over the whole gospel, filling the pots to the brim. Now John writes an account of what happens, and he called it the first of the miraculous signs. That which was one thing, water, became another thing, wine. And Jesus was meeting a need, so he needed a miracle to do it. So he just did it. And the same will be true for us. And Jesus is in the business of meeting our needs. And when he works in any given situation, he makes the difference. So do you have a need? I don't know how you came to church this morning, but if you came with a need. I know the Webbs came with a need. But if you come with a need, allow Jesus to do something about what you need. Now, can you imagine the reaction of the servants? "Draw out and take to the host." Hang on, Jesus. "We put water in." No, "draw out and take to the host." And the water has become the wine. So what happens now? they become a blessing to the guests and to the family. And they knew it was all because of Jesus, that the blessing came from Jesus. And it will be like that for you and me tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and on in the week. As you serve him, as I serve him, we'll become a channel of his grace. You see, they were helping folk who couldn't return the favor. And you will do that. You will help those who are lonely. You will encourage those who are discouraged. You will care for those who are distressed. Because our mandate is to move beyond ourselves, to reach the world around us, fill the pots to the brim. Paul reminded the Ephesians, if you've got Jesus in your heart, then you can act according to the power that is at work within us. A power that heals every yesterday, whatever it might have been. That secures my today, no matter the issues I face, and anchors my tomorrow, however it turns out. It's me saying, Lord, I'm counting on you, because I don't have plan B. I've got 2 minutes to tell you one more thing. There is a staggering command in this. Whatever Mary says, whatever he says to you, do it. It's Mary in her own inimitable way. She's following the conversation with Jesus. She set the marker, the foundation for any blessing from you. Whatever he says to you, do it. It's a command that they must obey. When we recognize this, no difficulty is too great for us to conquer. No task is beyond us. Fascinating how this story develops, because it reveals his glory and his power, and the disciples put their faith in him. If I was with Peter 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago. Can I have your boat? Can I have your boat? Peter would say, no. I'm going home. I'm tired. Can I have your boat? It was the platform for blessing that flowed in Peter's life right to the end. Can Jesus have your boat? Can he have your boat? Hey, Nicodemus, what was it? I'm listening for the wind. I'm getting the wind of the Spirit blow into my life. I'm knowing something of the dynamic of his Spirit. I know what Jesus asked you to do. Whatever he's asked you to do, will you do it? He asked you to believe. He said, you believe in God, believe in me. Will you do that? That brings salvation. He washes the disciples' feet. He said, I've done this, so you can do it. What are you learning? How to be a servant. And you remember the resurrection? We'll get it in a couple of weeks' time. He goes through the locked door of the room. And they're there, fearful for their life. And he says, peace be to you. Whatever he says to you, do it. Have his peace. Receive the Holy Spirit. Whatever he says to you, do it. Take it. Nothing's changed. Nothing has changed. Whatever he says to you, do it. Mary, on Mother's Day, I'm so glad I could talk about you and your conversation with Jesus. Because you've told me about the plan and the principle. And I've learned again, what matters to me matters to him. And I hope from his mother you've learned that too. You're part of a plan. And what matters to you will matter to him. Fill your pot to the brim. And whatever he says to you, do it. Because you say so, I will. Whatever he says to you, do it. Father, thank you for the morning we've had. So precious. So precious. Thank you for every mom, every lady that's here that makes such a significant contribution to family life and to the community and to our church. And thank you for the men here too. Oh, help us to be those intermediaries that tell others that you got the power. You got the grace. You got the intention. You're on a mission. to change lives. Blessed be your name. Take us home now safely and in peace, and make us intermediaries for you, for your kingdom this coming week. And we'll give you praise and glory and honor in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.